The first time my father ever rode a train, it resulted in his first encounter with jail. He was 12 years old. On a warm summer day, when my father, like I said, was about 12 years old, he and his buddy Melvin decided to go play around the train tracks in downtown Lombard, Illinois. And from time to time, they would frequent this one particular spot. And what they would do is they'd place items on the track and then wait to see what would happen when the train ran over the said items. Now, I've mentioned to you before, if you've been with us any length of time, that by my father's own admission, he was a juvenile delinquent of the most excellent kind, as he likes to say. And there was plenty to do in this area for two young boys who were full of mischief. However, on this particular day, the train didn't just run past my father and Melvin, but instead it moved to a rather slow stop until it came to a complete stop right in front of my dad and Melvin. And when it did, it just so happened that two boxcars with ladders attached stood before my dad and Melvin. It was too much to resist. So without much thinking, my father and Melvin looked at each other and they began to climb the ladders. Yet the moment they began climbing the ladders, the train started to take off again. And the two boys, as you can imagine, couldn't contain the smiles on their faces as they began to slowly roll right out of the train station, holding on to the ladders. However, before they could change their minds and jump off the train speed went from very slow to very fast almost immediately. Suddenly, they found themselves in a very precarious situation, holding on tightly, wondering how would it all end. Well, with the train speeding from Lombard to the next town, Glen Ellen, the situation continued to worsen. You see, as the train traveled out of the town into the wooded region between Lombard and Glen Ellen, the space around the tracks was much more narrow than one would think. In fact, it appeared that the trees had not been trimmed in some time, and the boys soon began to feel the pain of tree branches slapping them as they held onto the train as it sped down the tracks. Can you imagine? And the thought of trying to jump off the train left the boys very quickly, since the speed of the train and the apparent lack of space to land safely made this impossible. All they could do was grab hold of the ladder and pull themselves as tightly to the train as possible, all the while tree limbs would just be lashing them and scraping up against them. Now, although it was only about 10 miles between the two towns, it seemed like they were on the train forever. And finally, when the train started to slow down, and as they came out of the wooded section into Glen Ellen, the two boys experienced a great sense and sigh of relief. But that was short-lived. For when the train finally did stop, and they turned to dismount from the ladders, they were greeted by a police officer. Police officer took down all their information and sent them off to a room adjacent to where the police station housed actual criminals. And there they were left alone to contemplate their actions, as well as witness police officers bringing handcuffed individuals back and forth from the jail cells. And my dad says it seemed like they were there forever. Then suddenly they were brought back to the front desk where, to my father's great dismay and absolute horror, stood his mother. She was not happy, And immediately she started in on Melvin and my dad in front of the police officer. And my dad says, to this day, as a 72-year-old man, to this day, he clearly remembers the questions asked of him by his mother. With fire in her eyes, she asked, whose idea was this? What was your plan? And then most importantly, she asked, what were you thinking? You know what that answer was? He wasn't. They both weren't. They both were, please hear me, giving no thought to their ways. Last week, we started a new series through the book of Proverbs entitled Walk in Wisdom. And over the next several weeks, what we're doing is we're going to be looking at and examining the dominant themes addressed in this book. And this morning, I begin with this true story from my father's childhood, because that true story captures well the subject we'll be studying this morning, and that is foolishness. Proverbs 14:16 states this: one who is wise is cautious and turns away from evil, but a fool is reckless and careless. Just like my dad and Melvin, they were reckless and careless. Now, please observe that the wise person mentioned here in this verse, the wise person is not cautious about self-protection. Don't misread this verse. There's no self-preserving fear here with the wise person. The wise person's concerns don't terminate on the self, but on God. In fact, some of your translations have this verse this way: the one who is wise fears the Lord. You see, notice carefully, what the wise person is cautious about, what they're careful about, is they're cautious about engaging in evil. He or she, this wise person, they turn from it. They turn from evil. But the fool, on the other hand, is reckless and careless, much like my dad and Melvin. The fool gives no thought to his or her ways. Now, as we're about to see, the book of Proverbs has much to say about the fool. Loads, actually. However, Proverbs' central message about the fool is really not complex. And aren't we thankful for that? It's really straightforward. And you know what that is, the Proverbs' central message about a fool? It's this: don't be one. This is the constant refrain we see shouted in this book. Don't be a fool. Turn from your foolish ways. Turn from your simple ways. Don't be complacent. Turn from foolishness. And we see this with wisdom's call in chapter 1, verse 22, chapter 8, verse 8, and chapter 9, verse 4. Wisdom calls, saying, don't be a fool. Turn from that. Get wisdom. So, don't be a fool. All right? Well, what is a fool? Or who is a fool, rather? What are the chief marks of a fool? How does a fool act and behave? Well, if you haven't already, please turn within your Bibles to the book of Proverbs. That's page 527 in that paperback Bible that we provide out there. Last Sunday, we studied Proverbs' chief subject, which is wisdom. And as previously noted, Proverbs has been written to impart wisdom to the reader. Indeed, as we discussed last week, the central message of the entire book, I want to suggest, is this, and that is aggressively pursue wisdom. Do you remember this from last week? This is the main exhortation that rings throughout Proverbs 31 chapters. Aggressively pursue wisdom. The book makes it clear that we're to seek wisdom. We're to go after wisdom more than silver, more than gold, more than precious jewels. The book of Proverbs states that wisdom is so great, it's greater than anything your heart could desire. So aggressively seek after it, pursue it. And what is wisdom? Well, as we discussed last Sunday, within the covenantal framework of the book of Proverbs, wisdom, we could say, is this: it's right living under God's law. Wisdom is right living, skilled living, you could say, under God's law. Wisdom is not mere knowledge. No, it's the proper application of knowledge. And last week we looked at several characteristics of wisdom. Wisdom, we learned, number one, it commences with the fear of the Lord, right? The author uses the covenantal word, their Lord. And he says that wisdom begins by having a right relationship with the Lord. It commences with the fear of the Lord. It calls to everyone. Wisdom is not hidden. Contrary to what many Christians think and sadly believe, wisdom is not tucked away somewhere where you can't find it. No, in the book of Proverbs, wisdom shouts and calls to everyone. We also saw that biblical wisdom curses the complacent. It comes through correction. This is often why the fool doesn't like it. It condemns pride, and biblical wisdom cares about your heart. The book of Proverbs is not interested in behavior modification. The book of Proverbs wants heart transformation. It cares about what is ruling your heart, what your heart is valuing and treasuring. Right? Now, pop quiz. The book of Proverbs, we discussed last week, employs a certain literary device or a certain literary style to help us understand what wisdom is. Do you remember what that is? What's that literary device? What do you say? Antithesis, or antitheses for the plural, right? Yes, antitheses. As we discussed, there are antitheses all throughout the book of Proverbs. And these are meant on purpose to help us see that there are only, and I'm going to be stressing this, only two ways to live: wisdom or folly. That's it. There's only two ways to live. Antitheses are all throughout this book. And our challenge is that we today, we like to put everything on a continuum, do we not? Our society, our culture, and sadly even many in the American church, we don't like polar opposites. We don't like binary choices. No, what we really like are shades of gray. In fact, our great temptation, I want to suggest, is to put everything on a continuum and make the continuum so far and so wide that the shades of gray are indiscernible, so that there's no correction offered to anyone. Everyone's shade is so subtle that wise is not wise and not wise is wise, right? We want to make the continuum so wide, so vast, that the shades are indiscernible, so no one is offered correction. But that's not what we see in God's inspired word. So my encouragement to us as a church is to, as we read Proverbs, let the antitheses stand. Don't remove the hardness or the polar opposites in Proverbs. There are only, on the authority of God's word, two ways to live. And the Faith Community Church, the moment you start shading that out, you're going to justify the way of foolishness. Now, before we look closely at the fool, what I want you to see is how the book of Proverbs repeatedly stresses that you are responsible for your choices. The book of Proverbs repeatedly makes this clear. You are culpable. You are responsible for your choices. And this is made perhaps the most clear in chapter 9, verse 12. As we talked about last week, Proverbs 9 is a summary of Proverbs 1 through 8, and it provides the hermeneutical key or lens by which the rest of Proverbs should be read. Right? There's only two ways to live, and you are responsible for which path you choose. I wanted to say that one more time so it lands. Two ways to live. You are responsible for which path you choose. Listen to what Proverbs 9:12 says. I'm going to throw this one up on the screen. It says, if you are wise, you are wise for yourself. But if you scoff, you alone will bear it. All this is simply saying is you're responsible for your choices. If you are wise, if you pursue wisdom, you're going to get it. But if you scoff, which means if you reject wisdom, you alone, friend, will bear the consequences. So if you scoff, that's your choice, and you're going to bear it. Listen to me. You can't blame your parents. You can't blame your upbringing. You can't blame your circumstances. You cannot blame anything else other than your own decision to not listen to wisdom and to ignore her calls. If you scoff, you alone will bear it, the text says. And Proverbs and the rest of the Bible repeatedly teach that every person is responsible for their choices. In Faith Community Church, we must not diminish this biblical truth. Because here's why. Faith, to treat a human being without responsibility is to deny them access to the gospel. To treat a human being without responsibility is to deny them access to the gospel. And the message of the world, and I want to press in here, I would argue the entire apparatus of psychology exists for one reason, and that is to absolve you of your responsibility, to absolve you of your guilt without atonement. And therefore, it removes access to the gospel. Please hear me. Only the one who is responsible needs a savior. The scoffer, the simple, and the fool don't want to be responsible for their actions. They want to make excuses. They want to blame shift. They want to tell, no, it's this, not me. And in so doing, by ignoring and failing to take responsibility, they cut themselves off from the grace of God offered in Christ. Don't be a fool. Take responsibility for your choices. So, what is a fool? What is it that we are to avoid? Well, as you've probably noticed in your daily reading, Proverbs paints a very vivid picture of a fool. And there are several important characteristics of a fool that Proverbs, I believe, gives particular attention to. Indeed, as we work our way through, you're going to see there's actually three types of people we should not be: the simple, the scoffer, and the fool. Right? The simple, we talked a little bit about this last week, the simple are just complacent and just kind of ignore wisdom's call. The scoffer, though, as we will see, is the most hard-hearted of the bunch. However, don't take that to mean that the fool is benign, for Proverbs 24:9 states this: the devising of folly is sin, and the scoffer is an abomination to mankind. Someone was asked, you know, is it sinful to be foolish? And I think this verse answers the question. And actually, that's the wrong question. The book of Proverbs says, don't be a fool. Don't. Pursue wisdom. So here's what I want you to do, Faith Community Church, in the next couple moments that we have. As we work our way through what Scripture says about a fool in the book of Proverbs, I invite you to honestly ask yourself, is this true of me? Do I act in this way? Or better stated, As we work our way through this book, ask the Lord to search your heart to see if there's any foolishness in there. Because this book is shouting to us, don't be a fool. To do so leads to disaster. So notice first, I believe Proverbs directs our attention that a fool, number one, refuses to fear the Lord. Right, this makes sense, right? If wisdom begins with the fear of the Lord, the fool, Proverbs makes clear, refuses the fear of the Lord. Look with me in chapter 1. We're going to pick up things in verse 29. So a few verses later, wisdom is calling out, inviting everyone to come. And wisdom now is speaking of the person who rejects her call. This is what we read in 29 to 32. She says this, because they hated knowledge and did not choose to fear the Lord, would have none of my counsel and despised all my reproof. Therefore they shall eat the fruit of their way and have filled their own devices. Again, can you see? You're responsible for your choices. You're responsible for your actions. Verse 31. Therefore they shall eat the fruit of their way and have their fill of their own devices. Verse 32. For the simple are killed by their turning away, and the complacency of fools destroys them. The fool first chooses, indeed rather, refuses to fear the Lord. And as we mentioned just a moment ago, to fear the Lord chiefly means to be in a right relationship with Him. It's to be in a covenantal relationship with Him. The book of Proverbs does not say the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. The author doesn't use the generic word Elohim here. No, Proverbs uses the covenantal name the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, stressing the fact that wisdom comes through a right relationship with Him. Which means, if you want wisdom, then you first must be in a covenantal relationship with God through faith in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to say the Bible is clear, you can't be wise without saving faith in Jesus Christ. Because as we talked about last week, you need all the new covenant blessing He brings, namely the Spirit to reside within you to faithfully live out the wisdom described in this book. You can't live out the wisdom of this book in your own strength. Indeed, this relationship is marked by healthy fear. The fear of the Lord is that affectionate reverence which the child of God bends himself humbly and carefully to his Father's law. They're not only in a right relationship with Him, but they have a holy reverence towards Him, and they humbly bow to do what the Lord says. Please hear me. Fools want none of that. The fool refuses to fear the Lord. Now, you don't just say it out loud, but think with me for a moment. Why do you think that is? Why do you think the fool refuses to esteem the Lord? Why do you think it is that the fool refuses to fear the Lord? What is keeping someone from valuing the Lord with affectionate reverence? Why would they choose not to fear Him? You know why? Because the fool regards himself highly. And here's the second characteristic of a fool. Flip with me in your Bibles to chapter 12. We're going to look at several verses here. Chapter 12, verse 15. Says this, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man listens to advice. Then flip over a couple pages to chapter 21. Chapter 21, verse 24. Scoffer is the name of the arrogant, a haughty man who acts with arrogant pride. And if you turn over just a few more pages to chapter 26, verse 12. There we read, "Do you see a man who is wise in his own eyes? There's more hope for a fool than for him." And then lastly, 28 verse 26. Listen carefully. "Whoever trusts in his own mind is a fool. But he who walks in wisdom will be delivered." A fool, the fool, friend, please hear me, is wise in their own eyes. The idea being that you exalt yourself as the most important and insignificant person. You are the most esteemed and valuable person in your life. You're wise in your own eyes. And when this happens, when you're wise in your own eyes, the natural consequences, one of the natural consequences is you stand in judgment over everyone else, be it your parents, those in authority over you, your boss, your spouse, no matter who it might be. People who are wise in their own eyes stand in judgment and look down upon everybody else. I mean, how could you not? Because the fool believes their thoughts, their opinions, their perspective is the most important. They have exalted view of themselves. And consider what we read, how this manifests itself. Consider what we read in Proverbs 18:2. I'm going to put this one on the screen. "A fool takes no pleasure in understanding, but only in expressing his opinion." Is that true of you? Well, when you're in a conversation, I invite you to ask yourself, what concerns you the most? Or better stated, what brings you the greatest pleasure? Listening carefully to what the other person has to say, or expressing your thoughts and opinions? The fool takes no pleasure in understanding, but only in expressing his thoughts, his opinion. The fool believes he or she has arrived. The fool loves to hear themselves speak. Indeed, they love to talk about themselves. In fact, the fool loves to hear themselves talk, perhaps even when no one else is around. Right, the fool is the one who, when a parent or an authority is trying to help, coach, or encourage, they say, no, 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 and they quickly give their thoughts. No, I think it's this way. The fool ignores counsel and advice and believes, please hear me, and believes he or she is actually being noble and mature by being independent and a free thinker. Sure, the last three guys that did that hurt themselves, but not me. The last three guys fell off the log. I won't. I'm better. Several years ago, my family stayed in two adjoining hotel rooms for a couple of days. Yet throughout the course of our stay, we kept having problems with our keys to the hotel rooms. Have you ever experienced that before? You know, you can't get into your hotel, right? Well, this happened every morning during our stay. And honestly, I was becoming increasingly frustrated about this because every time we left the room, we had to go back down to the lobby, talk to the front desk. We had to wait for a technician to come up and fix our keys and then let us into our room. Well, towards the end of our stay, just when I thought it was all taken care of, it was all resolved, it happened again. Couldn't get into my room, except this time I was locked out. This time I was locked out of our room when I was under a time crunch. And you know what? I wasn't thinking very many Christian thoughts. I was growing angry at the incompetence of this hotel and their staff. And although I did not sin towards them in my speech, I was direct with my words and definitely grumbling in my heart. I was convinced the problem was with them. Yet, when the technician came to our room, we discovered the problem had nothing to do with the keys or the locks on the two doors. You know what the problem was? It's with me. You see, the reason why I couldn't get into one of the doors was because I was using the wrong key. And the reason why I couldn't get into the other door was because I bolt locked it before I left the other door. Yet before this revelation, I was angry. And you know why? Because I was convinced I had all the facts and that the hotel was the problem. Listen to me, I was being wise in my own eyes. Friend, are you easily angered? Is anger one of your besetting sins? Do you have an overly critical spirit? If so, I wonder if it's because your heart is lifted up in you. You are wise in your own eyes, thinking you know everything there is to know about whatever situation you might be in. I mean, do you frequently get upset at your spouse? Are you often critical of your spouse? Think about at work. Do you stand in judgment over the thoughts and intentions of your boss and coworkers? Friend, I invite you to consider that the source of your anger, the source of your critical spirit, might very well be because you're wise in your own eyes. That is, in your pride, you believe you can be like God and know the intentions of the hearts of those that you live with or work with. But friend, you don't. You're not God. And not only do you not know the heart motivations and intentions of people, but you're also very limited in regards to your knowledge of circumstances. However, a fool believes otherwise. So the fool refuses to fear the Lord. He instead regards himself highly. Is it any wonder then that the next thing we learn about a fool is that he runs his mouth? This is the third characteristic we see in the book of Proverbs about a fool. Look with me at chapter 14, verse 3. Then we're going to look at two verses in chapter 18. And notice how it's the fool's mouth that brings pain into his or her life. Chapter 14, verse 3 says this. Says this, by the mouth of a fool comes a rod for his back, but the lips of the wise will preserve them. Now, over to chapter 18, verses 6 and 7. And I love this vivid description. Verse 6, a fool's lips walk into a fight, and his mouth invites a beating. A fool's mouth is his ruin, and his lips are a snare to his soul. Jesus teaches that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth what? Speaks, right? This means your heart, almost first and always universally, is revealed through what you say and then your actions. Your heart is revealed with your words. Now, we're going to talk more about speech and words and communication in the coming weeks. Yet for this morning, I simply want you to note two observations concerning the fool and his mouth. First, his or her mouth, as I stated, it is the thing that brings the most pain in his or her life. Right? Elsewhere in the book of Proverbs, even a fool is thought wise when kept what? Silent. But a fool can't restrain himself or herself. They lack self-control when it comes to their speech. But then second, along those lines, what often comes out of a fool's mouth are curses. I hate you. You don't love me. You're not caring for me like you should. The fool stirs up strife. You see, the fool, and James helps us here when we looked at it a couple weeks ago. The fool's heart, listen to me, is full of selfish ambition. A fool's heart is full of selfish ambition, and if you prevent the fool from getting what the fool wants, out of the fool's mouth will come curses towards you. Consider what we read in Proverbs 26:2 about such curses. Like a sparrow in its flighting, like a swallow in its flying, a curse that is causeless does not alight. The idea here that the sparrow and the swallow, they don't find the nest. They can't find the nest. They just keep flying and flying and flying. So the comparison here is a curse that is causeless and does not land. The fool is pictured as somebody who does not have the authority to call a curse upon another human being. So the fool's curses just flutter and fly endlessly and never land on anyone. They don't have the authority to call down the curse, though they think they do. But that doesn't stop them from cursing people. It does not stop them from issuing lies or slander against people. Their hearts are full of selfish ambition. You're preventing me from getting what I want. Out come the curses. And the New Testament actually has much to say about this. In fact, just for a moment, let's do this. Turn with me in your Bibles to James 4. Just look there real quick. That's page 1013 in the White Paperback Bible. As we've noted, the fool does not fear the Lord, right? The fool does not see God enthroned, so he thinks he has the authority to speak against brothers and sisters. Right? He has no fear of the Lord. He doesn't see God enthroned, so he takes it upon himself that he has the authority to speak curses upon his brothers and sisters. Look at what James writes in chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. James writes in verse 11, "Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge." So notice, rather than the law, rather than God's word bringing conviction, the fool tries to be above the law. The fool has their own standard or their own curses that they bring upon someone if you violate their standard. Verse 12, "There is only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor?" So the fool, please hear me, the fool fancies himself above God, above God's law, above God's word, and that he's able to call curses upon those who fail to meet his or her own standards. Faith, the only curse, please hear me, the only curse that has authority is the curse of God. There's one lawgiver, and it's not you and it's not me. Which means the only curse you should receive is the curse that aligns with God's word and God's principles. I could say it this way. That you don't feel loved does not mean you're not loved. That you don't feel loved means you are not loved. If a child were to say to a parent, "You hate me, you don't love me, and because you don't love me and I don't feel loved, because I think that you hate me, I'm not able to do anything I want." Please listen to me. That's a curse, parent. You cannot receive from them because it's on the authority of their emotions. You can only receive the curse if it actually goes against God's word. Only God's word is your standard, not the cursings of a fool. If, parent, you receive the cursing of a fool, you will do so out of fear of man. There's only one lawgiver, and fools call upon curses from the standard of their emotions, Parent, don't receive them. Do not receive a curse that is not according to God's word. To do so is to respond to a fool according to their folly. Fourth, and arguably most significantly, the fool rejects correction. Look at chapter 9, verses 7 through 9. Let's go back there to the book of Proverbs. Chapter 9, verses 7 through 9. Whoever corrects a scoffer gets himself abuse, and he who reproves a wicked man incurs injury. Do not reprove a scoffer, or he will hate you. Reprove a wise man, and what will he do? Love you. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be still wiser. Teach a righteous man, and he will increase in learning. Flip over to chapter 13, verse 1. A wise son hears his father's instruction, but a scoffer does not listen to rebuke. Then look across the page at chapter 14, verse 9. Fools mock at the guilt offering, but the upright enjoy acceptance. And then lastly, chapter 15, verse 12. A scoffer does not like to be reproved. He will not go to the wise. A fool rejects correction. Remember what we learned last week about wisdom? Wisdom often comes in the form of what? Correction. Well, arguably the chief characteristic of a fool is that he rejects correction. He can't stand it. Why are you always getting on me? Why are you always pointing this out? Yeah, well, I'd like to see you try. The fool hates. He or she hates instruction and correction. And this is most clearly seen in chapter 14, verse 9. We read it a moment ago where we read that a fool mocks at the guilt offering. You know what that means? That they mock at the guilt offering? It means the fool despises repentance. He doesn't want the thing, or he thinks he doesn't need to change. This is why he mocks the offering that atones for his guilt. Being wise in his own eyes, he never admits to fault. Now, up until this point, I've been inviting you to consider if any of these characteristics of a fool are true of you. Well, Proverbs 9, verses 7 and 9, which we read just a couple seconds ago, really does provide arguably the best litmus test to determine if you're a fool or not. So how do you know if you're living in foolishness? How do you know if you're a fool or not? Proverbs 9 clearly teaches, look at how you respond to correction. If you want to know if you're a fool, look at how you respond to correction. But let me ask you, what's your first response? What's your first reaction? Do you argue? Do you push back? Do you justify? Do you blame shift? Do you try to attack the other person? Do you make excuses? Or do you listen carefully and you seriously consider what the person has to say? The fool is more concerned with the other person's sin than they are with their own. Well, sure, I might, but you see what she did? Well, when are you going to talk about her? But the wise person is more concerned with their own sin. Indeed, the wise person just doesn't wait for correction. They ask for it. They invite it. So let me challenge you with this, Faith Community Church. What would it look like for you to do this in your community group this year? What if you ask the people in your community group every time you meet, say, hey, do you detect any pride in me? Do you see me acting in such ways where I'm wise in my own eyes? Let me ask you this. Is there anything in my Christian life that is just out of step with God's word? Would you help me? In other words, what if you and I, what if we saw correction as a blessing from God rather than a conversation to avoid? Fools reject correction. They can't stand it. Notice also what we read in chapter 10, verse 23. I'm going to put this one on the screen for you. Doing wrong is like a joke to a fool, but wisdom is pleasure to a man of understanding. If you catch someone doing foolish behavior, they're doing something wrong, something out of step with God's word, and you go to correct them, and their first response was, hey, I'm just messing around, I'm just joking. That's a bad sign. You know what that is? That's rejecting repentance. Oftentimes, we can use humor. We can make light of the situation so as to avoid correction. Is that how you respond? Are you quick to make light of your folly so as to avoid repentance? Fifth, the fool relishes deception. Look at chapter 19, verse 1. Better is a poor person who walks in his integrity than one who is crooked and in speech and is a fool. The fool relishes deception. To speak with crooked lips, you know what that means? To speak with crooked lips means to not reflect reality faithfully. The fool doesn't speak the truth. Rather, the fool spins it. They bend it. They craft sentences that are false so as to fit their agenda and to absolve themselves of any kind of responsibility. The fool, you'll notice, they don't answer yes or no questions. Right? My dad would ask me, Aaron, did you throw the baseball through the window? Well, you see, what was happening was, yes or no, Aaron? Aaron, did you hit your brother? Well, what happened was a couple minutes ago we were playing hockey and no. Yes or no? Parents, I plead with you, all the parents here, do not allow your children to speak with crooked lips. All children come into this world living for themselves. They have no concern except for themselves, and it does not take them long to learn how to speak in such a way that absolves them of responsibility and consequences. So out of a love for God and for your children, don't let them speak that way. To allow your children to do this, to speak with crooked lips, is to train them in foolishness. In fact, you know what happens to children who are allowed to speak with crooked lips? They become adults who speak with crooked lips, who spin the truth, who massage the sentence to get their way. Is that true of you? Friend, if so, repent of your folly. Along those lines, just as a side note, I wanted to point out, have you noticed, as we've been reading through the book of Proverbs, have you noticed how Proverbs repeatedly states that a foolish son brings great shame to his parents? Proverbs 15:20 states, "A wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish man despises his mother." Likewise, Proverbs 17:25 states, "A foolish son is a grief to his father and bitterness to her who bore him." I think we all know how self-evident this is. A fool not only brings harm upon himself, but also to his family. So parents, and we have a lot of babies and more babies coming. We're so excited about that. You young parents, train your children to speak the truth. Finally, a fool revels in self-indulgence. Two verses to look at there, Proverbs 21:20, and then we're going to look at 29:11. 21:20, "Precious treasure and oil are in a wise man's dwelling," meaning he's stored, he's prepared, he's looked ahead of what's coming, and he's made provisions. "But a foolish man devours it." He can't wait. He's got to have it now. Chapter 29, verse 11 says this, "A fool gives full vent to his spirit, but a wise man quietly holds it back." Notice in both cases, and there are other verses we could go to, a fool revels in self-indulgence. They're in it for themselves. A fool has no self-control or patience for anything. I mean, notice the contrast there in 21:20. A wise man, like I said, stores oil for the proper time, while the foolish man just can't wait. He's got to devour it, and he has it right then and there. A fool cannot look 5 years out and wait. They must have it now. In other words, a fool is impatient. And if there was ever a proverb for children, it is this. Right? When I was a kid, same way. Even now as an adult, it needs to be weaned out of me. But children want immediate satisfaction. They want immediate access to mom and dad. And that impulse, friend, please hear me, that impulse for immediate satisfaction is foolishness. This is why it's good for parents. I just want to encourage us. It's good for parents to teach their children the interrupt rule. If your child wants to talk to you, parent or grandparent, and you're already in a conversation, the child should come up to you and quietly touch your hand or your elbow. And then at the appropriate point in the conversation, the parent can stop talking and address whatever concern the child might have. It grieves me that in society at large, and even in the American church, this really is not taught. Christian parents, I plead with you, do not allow your children to just barge in on the conversation you're having with others. Rather, teach them self-control. Teach them delayed gratification. A fool is always wanting to indulge the self now. They want it now. I don't care. I have no consideration of what you're doing. I know what I want, and I want it now, and I'm going to barge in and get it. Foolishness. Don't endorse it. Don't encourage it. Train it out of them. Notice also that a fool, we see in verse 20, chapter 29, that a fool is someone who gives full vent to his or her spirit. They speak their mind. They just let the other person have it. And oftentimes, they let the other person have it under the guise of, hey, I'm just being honest. Just being honest. I've had multiple conversations with people who believe, Christians, who really believe giving full vent to your spirit is a good thing. That is, they are convinced it is good to just share your raw thoughts and emotions with others right then and there. But it's not. You know why? Because just venting your emotions fails to submit your feelings and emotions under the lordship of Jesus Christ. Remember, Jesus is Lord, not your emotions, not your feelings. What the wise person does, the wise person submits their raw emotions under the lordship of Jesus Christ. And after discerning if what they're feeling is honoring to God, then they express it. Oh, let us never think that just vomiting up our initial impulses is virtuous. It's not. Rather, it's the way of the world. It's the way of the fool. So, how's it looking? Do you find yourself identifying with the fool? It's convicting, is it not? It was for me. And this is what I want to say to you in love. If you're finding yourself aligning with the fool, be warned. The book of Proverbs repeatedly states that walking in the way of the fool leads to destruction. This is why we're to leave the presence of fools, chapter 14, verse 7. And we're not to be the companion of fools, chapter 13, verse 20. Yet, friend, if you are being foolish, please know that God stands ready to forgive repentant fools. Our sins, they are many. His mercy is what? Our God is abounding with grace and mercy. Listen to me. That was the story of my father. His foolishness did not stop when he was 12, though you might think it would. In fact, he almost lost his life several times due to his foolish behavior when he was a teenager. It is purely the mercy and grace of God that my father is alive, and that I'm even here. He was so reckless, he was so careless, he almost died multiple times. Yet God in his kindness, and I praise him for this, God saved my father shortly before I was born. And by God's transforming grace, he fears the Lord. And you know what? He's the wisest man I know. So friend, there is hope for you. Take responsibility for your foolish choices. And then come to Jesus in repentance and be reminded that he died to forgive fools so that by his Spirit we might walk in wisdom. Amen? Let's pray.